Sophie used to say all the time when Joe and I were caught, and sometimes we'd go up to the house and he was having a row off Jan, and he'd say, the picture's fine, but there's something wrong with the sound. just meant she wasn't talking to her. Sometimes silence is a bit deafening. And can you imagine this silence in heaven? This is the first time that there's been silence in heaven, because up until now, all we've seen in heaven is a place of noise, because it's a place of worship. And suddenly, Christ stands there in the center of heaven, and there is complete and utter silence. Chapter 4, 5, and 7 all describe heaven as a place of worship, a place of praise, a place of joy, a place of song. Heaven is described as a place alive with noise. It is pictured as a place that literally throbs with excitement because those in heaven are worshiping God. And then suddenly we're told that there is silence for half an hour. The beasts are silent. The elders are silent. The angels are silent. The redeemed multitude are silent. There is neither a shout of praise nor a song of joy offered up before the Lord. There are no divine pronouncements from the throne. Heaven sits in total silence. Silence is a powerful thing. I don't know if you've ever done this, but this has happened to me a couple of times. So I'm not pointing fingers because I can see people from the pulpit. Have you ever started to fall asleep during a message? And then suddenly the preacher goes quiet. And that silence is so loud that suddenly you startle, because for a split second you think, I've been found out. That has happened to me a couple of times. Not when I've been in the congregation, but when I've been preaching. But it is silence. It can be deafening. And it's incredible that what we see in heaven is actually the lull before the storm, the calm before the storm. The judgment of God is about to fall out upon the earth like it's never been seen before. Habakkuk 2:20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Earth will not hear the Lord's voice, neither will they acknowledge him at all. They rush on in their sins, they carry on living their vain lives, all the while ignoring the God of heaven, having nothing to do with his son, having nothing to do with his word, having nothing to do with his church, having nothing to do with him, nor wanting to understand who God is or what he's about. But one day, they will fall silent in awe of his power and his presence. You know, it's interesting how, and we see it loads of times, you know, I've been to plenty of rugby matches, especially in November, where they say, right, before the match now, we're going to have a moment silence. If there's a disaster, there's a moment silence. If somebody famous has passed away, suddenly there's a moment silence. We do it on Armistice Day at 11 o'clock on our Remembrance Sunday. We have a moment's silence to remember what's gone on. What's interesting here is in heaven, there's not a moment's silence after a disaster. There's a moment's silence before. It's almost as if heaven holds its breath in anticipation of what is about to be unleashed upon the earth. We see the silent pause, and then we see the solemn preparation. In verse 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. 7 angels are pictured standing before God, ready to do his bidding. And they're given 7 trumpets. The 7 trumpets are going to be used to send the judgments upon the earth. Trumpets symbolize God's intervention in human history. God is about to move against the godless and evil societies upon the earth. We know how much of a huge role trumpets played in the daily lives of the children of Israel. If you read Numbers 10, verses 1 to 12, then you can see how the trumpets were used to notify the people of Israel that a certain event was about to occur. A certain blast was to assemble all the people, and then another blast would just assemble the heads of the tribes. A certain sound was used to tell people when it was time to break camp, And then another sound alerted them when it was a time to rise up for war. We see in Joshua, when Joshua marched around the walls of Jericho. They marched around Jericho once each day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day. And as they marched, they sounded their trumpets. And on the seventh day, on the seventh lap, we remember what happened. They blew their trumpets, they shouted, and the walls of Jericho fell down flat. And there's coming a day during the tribulation when heaven will sound its trumpet against a rebellious earth. The walls of rebellion that have been erected before a holy God and by sinful man will completely fall before his unstoppable wrath. These trumpets are war trumpets. They are being sound as, or they're being used to sound the attack. When God's wrath is unleashed upon the earth, no one is able to repel his advance. And then in verses 3 to 5, we see the saints' prayers. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Another angel takes a censer filled with incense. He takes the incense and offers it along with the prayers of the saints on the altar before God. The smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints ascend into the very presence of God. And notice that these are the prayers of all saints, of all believers. Some were in heaven, some were still on earth, but all had suffered, and some were still suffering the most intense persecution this world has ever known, or this world will ever know, at the hands of the Antichrist and his government. Millions will be killed during this time. We saw that in Revelation chapter 7 and from verse 9 down. We saw how many will be killed during this intense time of persecution. And believers will be crying out day and night for God to deliver them, for God to pour out here or to offer his justice, for vindication, for the hand of cruelty from the Antichrist to stop and the hand of God's judgment to fall upon those who are part in that persecution. And there's coming a day when God will answer those prayers. You know, we live in a day of grace at the moment, and, you know, we are not called upon to pray, God, smite that person. That's not a prayer that we're meant to pray today. You know, we're told we're to love our enemies, which can be a difficult commandment to swallow. And our prayer is not to be one of smite them, almighty smiter. But there's coming a day when that will be exactly the prayer. And that will be the prayer of the saints, and judgment will be the result of those prayers. You know, our praying seems ineffective at times. And maybe our praying seems weak at times. I've heard many people say, I remember Dennis Petty saying quite openly that, you know, when at one point in his Christian walk he felt like his prayers just weren't getting past the ceiling of his bedroom. And I'm sure we've all felt like that at times. Wouldn't it be amazing if, how many of you like watching like How It's Made programs? I love those programs. I used to love it as a child member. You, as a child, you and me. Am I looking at the wrong generation? Okay. Too young, too old. Anyway, used to be a program on when I was little called You and Me. And sometimes in those programs, they would take you to like a pop factory. And then, you know, you'd see how bottles of pop were made. And you'd see the, you know, the glass bottles coming in, which at that time, no plastic, it was all recycled, nothing clever back then, 5p a bottle. And you'd see these bottles coming into the factory, and you'd see them being washed, and then you'd see the pop being made, and then, you know, you'd see the bottles being filled up, and then you'd see the wrappings going on, and then you'd see them going out into the boxes and out into the... And I love programs like that. I love the Discovery Channel, How It's Made. Can you imagine, for one moment, we were allowed to get a glimpse of how it's made, as it were, in terms of our prayers? Because I can guarantee you this, what our prayers look like when they leave our lips or leave our heart is nothing to what it looks like when it arrives in heaven. Why? Because we know that we are praying in our own weakness. But we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. So when we pray, the scripture says that the Spirit takes our groanings that can't even be uttered. So what seems like a feeble prayer coming out of our lips, the Spirit takes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, who intercedes before the Father for us. That's how we're able to come boldly before the throne of grace. And so by the time the Spirit takes our prayer into the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ takes our prayers then before the Father, they look completely different to what they were when they left our lips. And oftentimes we think our praying is inadequate, ineffective. But it avails much, those fervent prayers. Not because of who we are, but because of who we serve. Our praying might seem weak and ineffective, but when they get to glory, they look completely different. Can I say this, that the most powerful people in the world are not politicians? You know, the Bill Gates and the Jeff Bezos, is it? Amazon guy. You know, them brands and Tim Cook and the top 10 richest people in the world. They're not the most powerful people in the world. Politicians are not the most powerful people in the world. The Ayatollah in Iran is not the most powerful person in the world. Kings and queens are not the most powerful people in the world. Dictators are not the most powerful people in the world. Do you want to know who the most powerful people in the world are? Little old widows. Weak, feeble orphans. Old men. Young children. Middle-aged men simply on their knees before a holy God. Because it doesn't matter how much money people have. It doesn't matter how much influence people have. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's the most powerful people in the world. There's more power in our prayers than we can ever possibly imagine. And yes, it is a bit unfortunate that the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting, not just in our church, but in every church, not just in this country. And I can't say for every country, because I've only ever been to prayer meetings here and in the States, but the prayer meeting is exactly the same. It's the least attended meeting of the week. But that's where the most power is, because there's power in prayer. I think it was Spurgeon who said that prayer was the powerhouse of the church. So then not only do we see the saints' prayers, but we see we're still on verse 5, we haven't come to. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire on the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the angel takes fire from the altar, he mixes it with the prayers of the suffering saints, and their prayers are for vindication and for justice, and the fire of God's holy wrath and the prayers of the saints are mixed together and they are cast to the earth. There is coming a day when God will judge the godless society of the earth. The same fire that causes the incense and the prayers to rise up also causes the judgment to come down. Dr. Jerry Vine says, judgment is merely the opposite side of rejected love. Men have rejected God's love. Men have rejected God's grace. Well, guess what? If you reject God's love, if you reject one side of his character, then you have to accept the other side of his character. If you reject his love and his mercy and his forgiveness, then you have to face his judgment and his wrath. That is what we're about to see as these trumpets are sounded and judgment falls upon the earth. Then we see the sinners' punishment. And obviously the seven trumpets go through chapters 8 and chapter 9, but we're only going to look at probably the first four trumpets this evening. as we finish off verse 8. When these trumpets sound and God's judgment is poured out upon those who have slaughtered the innocent and have cursed God, those who have rejected Christ, and at this time the world is absolutely evil. It is a world that has launched the worst Holocaust in history. This world is evil. Think about it. You know, we look at things today and we think, it can't get much worse. Oh, it can. And it is going to get far, far, far worse. You know, we are passing laws today that call evil good and good evil. And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. But when you think about it, at the moment, the Holy Spirit is a restraining force. With the presence of the Holy Spirit here on earth, with God's children, as it were, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Well, we are told that at one point during the rapture, that effectively the Holy Spirit steps aside and says to the world, have exactly what you want. You know, when man is left to his own devices, evil reigns. And that's what will happen. The world will get worse and worse and worse. The seven angels prepare to sound the trumpet blast of judgment, and we see the first trumpet, and this it represents a burning. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and they followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The first blast of the trumpet is that of a fierce storm, a storm more violent than any storm we have ever seen before. It will rain a hail that looks like fire mingled with blood. This is a storm that is so severe, it affects a third of the world. Now, we've just seen Storm Kira and Storm Dennis come through the UK. And we've seen a lot of the UK affected. Lots of people have been affected. But this storm is unprecedented. A third of the world is affected by this storm. You can't even begin to imagine the devastation that's going to take place. You know, when we were in America, just looking at the pictures of Ponty underwater and looking, and even now driving back from Heathrow and seeing just fields filled with water, you can imagine what the UK looked like from the air after the storms and after the rivers had burst their banks. And that's just a small part of our country, you know. So in comparison to the whole world, you know, it is quite small. But this storm is going to affect a third of the whole world. We are told that a third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. You think of what's happened in Australia now with the bushfires, worst bushfires they've had in years. And again, you know, Australia's, again, even though it's a massive country, in comparison to the whole world, it's quite small. But a third of the trees in the whole world will be burned up. All green grass was burned up. Everything burnt. Crops are destroyed. Food supplies for both man and animals just gone. Agriculture is affected. So, you know, there's no seed then or the ability to plant again. The dry desert lands that will result in the destruction of trees. And, you know, we're told today how it affects the planet because, you know, there's nothing wrong with cutting a tree down. But, you know, the Bible was quite clear. If we cut one down, we've got to plant another one. But we see the effect that just, you know, taking down the rainforest has had in parts of the world. Can you imagine when a third of the trees in the whole world are completely gone? As a result of this judgment, oxygen levels are going to change. Because, you know, God has created this world perfectly. And he's got the balance right with, you know, with photosynthesis and all of that clever stuff that I never studied because I dropped geography as soon as I could. so I could take accounting. Good shout. But 1/3 of the earth's vegetation is destroyed. Why? Because God is sending his judgment upon the earth. The second trumpet reveals to us is all about blood. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. When the second trumpet sounds, a fiery mountain is seen falling into the sea, and 1/3 of the sea is contaminated. 1/3 of all marine life dies, and 1/3 of all human ships are destroyed. Now, this could be a description of a massive volcanic explosion, one so forceful and powerful it sends a massive rock, as it were, a great mountain crashing into the sea. And as soon as this happens, 1/3 of marine life is completely destroyed. And again, we looked a couple of weeks ago at, you know, the effect that I can't remember which Canadian island it was now, Tenerife. That if that rock goes, then the eastern seaboard in the USA is gone because of the tsunami. So you can imagine this mountain coming into the sea is not just going to affect the marine life and it turns all 1/3 of the sea to blood. But you can imagine the devastation that will have then on whatever land that tsunami reaches. The oceans are contaminated with the dead, rotting bodies of marine life. Massive tidal waves and tsunamis come across the globe. And mankind is dependent upon the seas. Don't forget now, I think it's 75% of the planet is water. 75% of our planet is covered with sea. And mankind is dependent upon the resources he receives from the sea. And when the oceans are taken away as a source of life and livelihood, man suffers. Again, there's economic disaster. And we see this a little bit more when we see Babylon falling and the mariners. And we'll come to that in a couple of weeks. Verse 7 and 8 both mention blood. Blood will fall from the skies and the seas will be turned to blood. And I think God is sending a clear message. Man has rejected the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And it's almost as if there's a constant reminder of that rejection. Their eyes are continually reminded about the blood. And what can wash away the sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The third trumpet is bitterness. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. When the third trumpet sounds, it sounds like some kind of meteor hitting the earth. Some suggest that it explodes in the atmosphere and then scatters over 1/3 part of the world. It falls upon the fountains of fresh water and causes them to become poisoned. The word wormwood translates the Greek word apsinsos. It means bitterness, calamity. And it is where we get the word absinthe from. Absinthe is a certain drink that was so toxic that it was banned in many countries. And 1/3 of the sweet fresh water of the earth will be poisoned. And many people then would die from drinking these tainted waters. And again, think of the effect that has on people. You look at countries that struggle with famine and, you know, what happens when there's no water. And, when we've had, I think a couple of years ago when they had the hurricanes in Haiti and, you know, they'd sent aid to Haiti and you see scenes of people just fighting over bottles of water because it is such an important resource. You know, it's all in perspective, isn't it? You can have all the money in the world, but if you were in a desert and you knew that just one cup of water would be the difference from you dying and surviving it, you'd give everything up for that cup of water. You can imagine the panic that would take place when the world's drinking water is affected by this third trumpet. And then the fourth trumpet is blackness. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for the third part of it, and the night likewise. We've seen a couple of eclipses, or I've seen a couple of eclipses in my lifetime. And it's quite an eerie thing. There's a really weird light. It's not dark, like pitch black, and it's not, you know, like as light as it should be. When there's an eclipse of the sun, it's a really weird feeling that it just everywhere looks really odd. It's an unnatural darkness. But this eclipse will be like something never seen before, because it says that a third part. The sun was smitten, a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars. Joel 2:10 says, the earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Either the sun, moon, and stars have their power turned down by a third, or a third of them are eclipsed, or a third of the day and night is darkness. Amos 8:9 says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Whatever is happening, God is revealing once again his judgment. And this will affect, you think of it, how much the moon has an effect upon tidal patterns. You know, the ocean has already been affected by the fiery mountain being cast into the sea and the ocean being turned to blood. And now with the moon being altered, you know, the moon controls the tidal patterns on the planet. So, you know, this is not just, oh, it's a little bit dark. This has a massive effect upon the earth. The growing seasons, weather patterns, plant life, temperatures, mankind's physical and emotional health. This trumpet will take a toll on humanity. God, if you like, has had enough, and he sends his judgment for two purposes: for man to repent or for man to be judged. And the choice is still theirs. Since the beginning of time, man has taken God for granted. Man has blasphemed him. Man has rejected him. Man has lived as though God doesn't exist. Man takes God's creation for granted. There's always been plenty of trees, there's always been green grass, there's always been plenty of oxen to breathe, the sea has always been there, and we do take things for granted. There's always been plenty of fresh water to drink. The sun, moon and stars have always been in their place, even though in Wales we don't get to see the sun that much, but it is still there behind all the clouds. But during the tribulation, God will take what man has taken for granted away. Man will be judged for his refusal to bow before God and to acknowledge his lordship. Verse 13 says, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, but by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Can you imagine going through these four trumpets? Going through all of that devastation, you know, fire falling from heaven and a third of the trees being destroyed, a third of the planet being affected. And then, you know, that mountain being cast into the sea and all of the third of the sea life being affected and the seas being turned to blood. And then fresh water being affected, turned to bitterness and poison, and a third of the stars, the sun and the moon being blacked out. And then, after all of that, an angel flying through the sky going, whoa, 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 there's three more come in. And the worst is yet to come. And man will still refuse to bow before a holy God. It just boggles my mind. The worst part of the tribulation is still ahead. I wonder why man refuses to just simply admit that he's a sinner, to believe that there is a God, and that God sent his Son to die upon the cross for mankind so that our sins could be forgiven and our home could be heaven. Man in his arrogance. You can't see man in his ignorance, because man knows exactly what he's doing. Man in his arrogance rejects God. And if he rejects God, you know, when people say today, oh, well, why would God allow that? Why would God do this? They blame God for everything. One day, man will see exactly what the wrath of God is capable of. But they don't need to face that, because God's wrath was poured out upon Christ upon Calvary so that our sins could be forgiven and that our home could be heaven. I would always rather face God with Christ as my Savior than to face him as judge in my own strength and in my own pride and arrogance. I'm thankful that I know him as my Savior. I'm thankful that I'm not going to go through the tribulation. I feel sorry for those who feel like they are. Those who think that, well, we've got to go through a bit of it, or we've got to go through all of it, because the Bible clearly states that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we haven't got to go through any of it. But it's a reminder of what is to come for those who refuse to accept Christ as their Savior. I wonder if Andrew Davis will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you.